Today's scripture reading is taken from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Please stand if you are able. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your fellow believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, and he will lift you up. Today, the third installment of our four-week series on our unseen friend, based on 1 Peter 1, verse 8. Though we have not seen him, though we haven't seen Jesus like the Apostle Peter did, we still love him. We love him in his grace, first week, by grace, in his holiness, and this morning's friendship with the unseen Christ, the little tackle box, humility. The little box in which we would like to unpack the stories contained in Peter's life. Humility is a notoriously slippery, abstract word. What is it? Just try talking about humility, and it slips quickly into something else, into the opposite. C.S. Lewis says, the moment we start even thinking, you know, I'm pretty humble, we're probably not. Never is someone so proud, he said, as when striking an attitude of humility. The great Oxford professor was pretty candid about his own struggles with self-admiration. He said, I catch myself posturing before the mirror, so to speak, all day long. I pretend I am carefully thinking out loud what to say to the next pupil, for his good, of course, and then suddenly realize I'm thinking how frightfully clever I am. And how he will admire me. And then when you force yourself to stop it, you admire yourself for doing that. It's like fighting the Hydra, which was that mythical, many-headed monster snake, where whenever you cut off one of the snake heads, at least two would pop up immediately in its place. There seems to be no end to it. Depth under depth of self-love and self-admiration. End of quote. How then? How can we possibly humble ourselves? Who of us is up to Peter's challenge? Humility is not a word that you'd naturally associate with Peter. I caught 153 fish all in one go. Really? Well, actually, Jesus helped. But they were this big, right? Fishermen are not naturally humble people. Then again, neither are we. But Jesus is. He could even say to us, "Come to me, all you who are weary of being proud, perhaps, and I will give you rest, because I am gentle and I am humble," Jesus said. Humble of heart. Which would be an incredibly arrogant thing for anybody but Jesus to say, wouldn't it? And yet we hear these words of Jesus and we know instinctively they are true words. Jesus is humble. If there's anything self-evident about Jesus, it is his humility. In fact, whatever slight humility of Jesus shows up in us, well, that's when our unseen friend, we've been speaking about all series, that's when our unseen friend becomes visible to others. Though you have not seen him, you love him. I get to see Jesus in your humble love toward me. Your humility then makes me want to love Jesus more too. But how? How can we participate in this humility of our unseen friend? And again, these four great action verbs of the Lord's table we're invited to participate in, they again help us to unpack one more of Peter's favorite great invisible, abstract, theological nouns, humility, in which, again, we're invited to participate as Jesus' friends. You'll notice today we've included them, the four verbs, in your worship folder as a sort of guide or map to the message. Want to point out, we've missed putting in the verses for next week, so as you look ahead with your connection groups, it's actually, the text is chapter 3, verses 8 to 18 for your connection groups. And if you're not part of a connection group and would be like to get together with a group of friends and work this into your lives and look ahead to what's coming, well, you can always go on our website, firstbc.org, and click connect, or you can go to Connection Point after the service. Okay. First, a humble taking. Notice that Jesus only takes what we give him. Peter doesn't say, "God will humble you," or "God's going to take your pride away from you." No, this is an invitation. Verse 6, humble yourself, your choice. This, of course, is true friendship. Jesus only takes what we are willing to give to him. So can we trust Jesus then, to choose us, the chosen one to choose us? As God took Jesus, will we let Jesus take us? Turn back to chapter 2, verse 4. Again, if you have your Bible with you, that would be great. There's a pew Bible in front, or maybe you have it on your tablet. Chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen by God and precious to him. And this would be a great time. If I'm Peter, I would be really tempted to say, "And by the way, you know, guys, I was chosen by Jesus to be living stone too." Peter's real name was Simon. But one day Jesus said something very special to him in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He said, "From now on, Simon, I'm giving you a nickname, the Rock, the original Rock, Peter. Yes, I am the cornerstone of the church, but you, Peter, you are my rock, and on you I'm going to build my church." What a remarkable thing for Jesus to say to Peter. So why not at least mention his rock star status here? It's a perfect opportunity. Instead, look how Peter affirms them, makes this all about his friends. Verse 5, you too, like Jesus, are living stones. You're being built into a spiritual house on this chief cornerstone, Christ. This is about the whole temple of God built on Jesus. It's not about me. Throughout this whole section here in chapter 2 on living stones, Peter keeps using another word for stone or rock. Only finally at the very end, in verse 8, does he use his nickname, the Rock. Not Dwayne Johnson, the Rock, Petros. But even then, he's not talking about himself. Jesus is the Rock, the real Rock, not me. He's pointing out that is humility. So, we are all little living stones, taken, chosen by Jesus, carefully selected for just the right spot in the wall, the kingdom wall, built upon this great cornerstone who is Jesus, which means you fit, you belong. You're meant to be in that kingdom wall. You belong. Which reminds us what really matters is not this great, beautiful stone heritage structure that we're in. What matters is us, the living stones, who are First Baptist. It's something that we're going to need to keep reminding ourselves as we approach the great building project out here. I know we're being pressed into this because this building is considered seismically unsafe. Even just a moderate shake of the earth could bring these dead stones down upon us. Fear not. We're safe, I think. But we are safe in God's hands. Not, I think. But what I can't wait for as we look ahead is a new space that we will have to actually share meals together with our neighbors, to invite into our home here our neighborhood. Finally, we will be able to offer hospitality to this community in a way that we've never before been able with such a limited community space. We have this lovely big space here, the worship sanctuary space, but to be able to invite our neighbors to join us for a meal and say, this space is your space. Let's just sit down and have breakfast, lunch, or dinner together. Become friends. This is really exciting. See, we tend to think that our big problem is that Jesus is our invisible friend. People keep telling us, you know, you should grow up. And when you grow up, you put your imaginary friend behind you. That's for kids. But actually, our real problem is us being Jesus' invisible friends. It's the other way around. So many in our neighborhood know this lovely, iconic stone structure here. But do they know the living stones inside? Do they admire the living stones who are really First Baptist Church? They have so many questions about us. What kind of people does this lovely building represent? Who are they? Where are they? Are they humble? Do they care about this city? May we, the living stones of First Baptist, become as visible a blessing then as the non-living stones here on Nelson and Burrard. If you're wondering how we could go about doing that, this is, I just want to put a bit of a plug in for what's happening next week with Keith. What a great opportunity to come together and learn about how we can just, well, in the words of 1 Peter 3, be prepared to give an answer to anyone who is asking us to give the reason for the hope that we have. And do that with gentleness and with respect. Next week, the evangelism training class. But again, how can we then become second, a humble blessing? How can we not just be taken, but also then bless the city? As C.S. Lewis pointed out, humility is not something that we are able to just take for ourselves. That's impossible to just make ourselves humble. Jesus must take us, and then Jesus must second bless us with humility. It's a gift. It's a gift that Jesus has to give us, along with the greatest gift of all that God gives us. Let's back to chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter says. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth. God has birthed us anew. And with that new birth comes the gift of humility. I love this double imagery for God in the Bible. First introduced by Jesus in John chapter 3. And then taken up both by Paul and by Peter. God, the Father, acts like a mother and births us anew. We must never forget, God is not a boy God, nor a girl God. Jesus is very clear. God is spirit. But usually God is called Father. God, our Father, with a mother's heart. Why then are we consistently invited to call God Father rather than Mother? I think there's probably a number of reasons, but one maybe at least is that so many of our human fathers have really let us down. God is the Father that our own fathers were not able to be for us. The Father we long for, the Father that I'd like to be for my sons. That is who God is for us. And yet, both the First Testament and the New Testament repeatedly show us God's mother heart. Peter really dwells on mother language for God here. God not only births us, but then God also nurses us tenderly in His bosom, in God's bosom. Chapter 2, verse 2. Verse 3 then, taste and see how good the Lord is. You see the intimacy here. Jesus only takes what we offer, but really it's us who are the ones who receive. We're the real takers here. Cradled confidently at God's breast, we are craving, we are demanding, taking God's pure spiritual milk, the text says. We are such blessed little babies, aren't we? Jesus chooses us, takes us, little, humble, living stones. And then Jesus blesses us, little, humble, newborn babies. But will Jesus really also break us? What would that look like? So I checked in with Breaking Baptist on Twitter. Makes sense, right? Jesus takes us Baptist living stones. Jesus blesses us Baptist babies. So how about Breaking Baptist here? And this week, Breaking Baptist says, chill. Starbucks plain red cup is probably not hating on us Christians or on Christmas. They're probably not persecuting us by leaving off the snowflakes this year. We probably don't have to get righteously indignant and rant on our Facebook page about how we're being attacked, how we're being broken by Starbucks' war on Christmas. Seriously, though, Breaking Baptist. By the way, Friday night's horror in Paris and previously in Beirut once again woke us up to what is really trivial and what is not. And we're going to be talking about Beirut and Paris next Sunday. So if you could have patience with me, we'll come back to it, to this in the context of our fourth tackle box. What then is our breaking if it's not that, as Breaking Baptist pointed out? I'm afraid you're not going to like it. It's the same breaking Jesus submitted to. Voluntary, revolutionary submission. No, we cannot make ourselves humble, but we are invited to offer ourselves to Christ in radical submission as Jesus offered to His Father radical submission, revolutionary submission. And that is the secret. That really is the secret of humility. These really are the keys to the kingdom. Right here, radical, revolutionary submission. That is what is going to make our unseen friend visible in our world. Which is why that major, the entire center section of 1 Peter, beginning at chapter 2, verse 11, all the way through to the end of chapter 3, the largest section, is all about revolutionary submission. If you suffer as a Christian, Christianos, which is an unusual word, even though we're very used to now being called Christian, that actually only appears three times in the whole of Scripture, this word. Just like Baptist or Mennonite or Lutheran and a number of other names, Christian is not originally the epithet that we gave to ourselves. It's what our neighbors, probably not very friendly neighbors, threw at us, probably with a sneer. And the name stuck. What did Christianos first mean? The suffix tacked to Christ, ianos, was often that suffix was a pejorative diminutive or a little negative. It's just a little negative, which is why many preachers have said it originally meant little Christ or even little Christ slave with a sneer. At times, this suffix was added to a boss's name to indicate whose slave that person was. So Timianos would be the slave of that Tim fellow, or Christianos, little slave of that Christ fellow. Which fits this morning, doesn't it? Little stones, little babies, little Christ slave. Now, listen to the way that chapter 3 of 1 Peter ends, and then chapter 4 begins. It's amazing. It says, Christ has ascended into heaven and is at God's right hand. Now, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him, this exalted, glorious King of Kings, Lord of Lords, exalted on high. And then chapter 4. Since this Jesus, your exalted Christ, suffered in his body. What a contrast. And then it says, arm yourselves, therefore, arm yourselves with the same attitude. That's what Paul said so famously in Philippians 2, which you've already heard in the call to worship this morning. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a slave. He humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cruel cross. And that is why God has given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue acknowledge, Jesus, you are Lord. Peter and Paul both say then that our city will glorify God, our neighbors will acknowledge Jesus when we choose to live like Jesus, radically different lives, politically, as citizens, and vocationally in our work, and also domestically at home. In this major central section of his letter, the part we would rather avoid, Peter challenges us to a voluntary and revolutionary subordination in each of these three spheres of life. But it all seems so patriarchal. It all seems so primitive, so socially regressive. Chapter 2, verse 13. Submit to your government, to your emperor, Emperor Trudeau. And then verse 18, the next one. Submit to your bosses, even to those who are harsh. And then third, most troubling of all, right at the center of Peter's mostly lovely letter, chapter 3, verse 1, wives, submit yourselves to your own unbelieving husbands so that they too might be able to believe the good news. Example, Sarah, who also obeyed Abraham and called him sir or lord or master, depending on your translation. And there you have it. The very roots and foundation of patriarchy itself. Abraham, the original patriarch. One day we're going to take the time to talk about why men also get to be like Jesus and also submit every bit as much as women get to follow Jesus in submission at home. Men at home too submit. Why these revolutionary words of Peter really aren't quite as regressive and culturally insensitive as they sound in our ears and should. But for now, just notice with me, these are imperatives which we are invited to say yes to. Submit yourselves. This is going to have to be your initiative, your choice, your unforced, your voluntary choice. Jesus' kind of submission is something you must give. No one must take it. Do not submit to your unbelieving husband out of fear, says Peter in verse 6. That would be wrong. Always. There is never, ever, ever any justification for abusing the power that is granted by a broken world system. Submission is only ever the right thing to do because it is Jesus' thing, because it's Jesus' way. Jesus will only take and bless our submission if we voluntarily give it. This is about us choosing to joyfully follow Jesus, who also submitted himself, even to the fate of a criminal slave, which changed the world. Submission is the world's true power. It is. Jesus will take and will bless our submission, our breaking, our death to ourselves, and will revolutionize the world. Remember, though, this is an invitation. It's an invitation. Jesus does not take what we are not, what we do not give him. Submit yourself. Remember, Peter lived in a politically oppressive culture. Yeah, a culture whose workforce was slaves. A culture shaped by Aristotle and the philosophers who taught women were incomplete men, they said. A culture constantly forcing its citizens, its slaves, and women down. That was the culture. The Jewish people, on the other hand, they should not have been patriarchal. Their creation story, their foundational story, emphasized the very opposite, that all women and all men are equally created in the image of God. So, Peter is not blessing sinful, unjust systems of oppressive government or subjugation at work, or inequality at home. Not at all. He is simply inviting Christians to take the initiative where they thought that they had no option. You do have an option, he says. Instead of subjugation, revolutionary, joyful submission. Speaking directly to the powerless and to the oppressed, Peter says, actually, you get to be like Jesus. You actually have far more power than the world could ever imagine. Follow in Jesus' steps. Voluntarily submit as an act of revolution against the oppressive systems. And you will undermine, you will subvert, you are going to destabilize these powers, these unjust powers, by your radical, your humble, your revolutionary friendship with Jesus. And he will take this, your broken gift, and Jesus will upset the world through your voluntary submission. Because that's exactly how Jesus turned the world upside down himself. It will happen. Could it even happen in the Middle East and Paris? So, as we come again to this table, we remember how Jesus first takes us, chosen yet humble little stones for God's house. Second, Jesus blesses us with new birth, bringing us into God's new world like humble little babies, craving, demanding, gulping the pure spiritual milk of God's love. And third, though Jesus also breaks us if we are willing, in the same way Jesus was willing to be broken, humble, revolutionary submission. And fourth, Jesus is then able, as we're broken, to give us as humble shepherds for the sake of our city. Shepherds, too, are little people. The last conversation recorded between Jesus and Peter, remember, we'll come back to it. Jesus says, "Peter, my friend, you are now my shepherd. Take care of my sheep. Feed my lambs." What a proud moment that had to be for Peter. Apostle Peter, the great shepherd of God's fold. But look again at our text, chapter 5, verse 2. Peter is happy to share. Jesus didn't just commission him. Peter says, "You are shepherds of God's flock, too. So watch over them, not as a duty, but willingly, not for financial gain, but eager to serve." Shepherds, Jesus gives us as shepherds for the sake of others, to care and to protect. So verse 3, "Don't lord it over your flock." Shepherd, Lord, that would be ironic. In Peter's day, shepherds were at the bottom of the social rung, vocationally. If you couldn't do anything else well, then maybe you could be a shepherd. Shepherds were the little ones, usually the very young or the very old. When Jesus said, "Peter, you're no longer a fisherman, I'm going to make you a shepherd," that was not a promotion. That was not upward, that was downward mobility. Fishermen, they have boats and they have fishing equipment and they have servants often. They are middle class, not shepherds. We love Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's actually, though, a pretty daring thing to say. I suppose something like we'd maybe say today, "God is our garbage collector," which is also true. God is humble. Jesus is happy to be, verse 4 of our text, our chief shepherd, our pastor, Jesus. So, whether you are been called to be an elder here or someone younger, verse 5, "Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another as we shepherd one another, as we submit to one another." What does this look like? C.S. Lewis again suggests that we could just ask ourselves a few kind of pointed questions. How much do I dislike it when somebody snubs me? How bothered am I when others refuse to take any notice of me when they just walk on by? How irritated do I feel when someone shows off? Does that really bug me? Or when somebody patronizes me, kind of speaks down to me? Or when somebody shoves their oar in, you know, when they stick their nose in my business and they have no business sticking it there. Clothe yourselves with humility. Humble shepherd's clothing. So, come. Come and bring all of your attitude, your ego, your humiliations, your insecurities. Bring them here to Jesus. He will gladly take them too. And He will feed us. He will feed you. Here we will receive little pieces of bread, little sips of wine. Yes, little ones. We'd love to be great shepherds or fishermen, wise adults rather than newborn babies, great rocks rather than little stones, whole loaves rather than just little bits of bread. And yes, these little bits of bread sometimes feel just a bit skimpy. After all, this is the agape, the love feast, Jesus' friendship meal that points us to the coming Kingdom of God feast. But if it feels meager, remember, it's still just a foretaste. It's pointing us to the real thing, the coming banquet. But let's also, this morning, let's allow it to remind us, we too are little bits of bread. Those little sips of wine. It's all we have to be. Taken by Jesus, blessed by Jesus, broken and given for the life of this city. So, taste and see how good our Lord is. Come with the hunger of a newborn baby. Come with the simplicity of a little shepherd. Come, living stones, come to your rock. And yes, come and even submit yourself to the humble Christ who even became our slave. Just come. Turn and come. Jesus welcomes us. Let's pray. Humble, humble Prince of Glory, we would love to see you now. See you even on your cross of contempt. We want to see you in this love so amazing, so divine, it deserves our life, our love, our all. So take and bless and yes, even break, so that we may be given for the life of this city. For we pray this in your strong and your gracious and your precious, precious name.